for the clarity that we have in walking through the epistle, with all wisdom and all clarity, and it reflects in our conduct. In the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. Amen. Service. Proceed further on our study in the book of James. James. Yep. James 1:1. James 1:1. It says, James is servant of God. The word there is doulos, D-O-U-L-U-S, which implies somebody who gave his rights, who decided to let go of his rights to serve another, and we said also to pay an obligation. And it's vital to note that the epistles also had an audience of pastors, or let's say elders, in mind. We'll see that come out shortly in James, much more strongly. They come out in that fashion. Quickly look at something. 2 Timothy 3:14. Where Paul, in verse 14, says to Timothy, of course a pastor, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He says to continue. Then in verse 15, he says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There was a language used towards leaders that shows that leaders were not just appointed from the blues. They were, a vital ingredient is that the pastor, as it were, is aware of the spiritual development of people that he places in authority. And that's why Paul will say to Timothy, he says, "It has made thee wise." That means he knew about that. And the word wise is the word sophizo. S-O-P-H-I-Z-O, where you have Sophia. It means skillful, clever, smart. It's the same word that Peter used in 2 Peter 1:16. We have not followed after cunningly devised fables. So he says he's smart. So that's something that is discernible. If somebody is skillful with scriptures, it's discernible. It's something that you can see. Then it says in verse 15, unto salvation through faith in Christ. And 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, in strict interpretation, and I think this is permissible to say it at this point, you will notice that the 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, the first way we must approach it is to see them as pastoral letters. That is, they were instructions given to men in authority. If we apply the things said there across the board, and not take cognizance of the fact that this is actually to a pastor, you might run into a ditch. So when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, which is the word that didaskalia, obviously the teaching will be related to what Paul handed over to Timothy. I submit to say, it's not saying pick up the scriptures and start looking for teaching. As that is applicable, but in strict interpretation, he's saying, look, this is from where I taught you. Okay? It's profitable for teaching. Didaskalia, he mentions the reproof where you have the word persuasion or conviction. The word electo, then he mentions correction, epanathosis, where you put things straight. Then he also mentions instruction in righteousness. And so you see that in this episode. In the strict interpretation, like I mentioned, he addresses someone with a responsibility over a flock. And that's why those pastoral letters are a bit different. Not just a bit. they vary a whole lot from the usual epistles. For example, look at Colossians 4. He never gave these letters and gave the instruction that you read it, you know, to everybody. Colossians 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. And that shows that there was a way instructions or things said to a church were applicable to another. And so the word epistole is what Paul wrote. Obviously, that will be his doctrine. And he mentioned in the same breath when those instructions are given. You'll have wondered when instructions are given like that, how are they carried out? I can't just write a blanket and say, you guys should pray every Sunday. Somebody must be the focal point of such instructions. So whenever there's a general instruction like that, someone is in authority to carry it out. In Colossians, for example, when it says, let it be read, you see that in verse 12, it says, Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He mentions Epaphras, and he uses three key words here. He says a servant. Again, the word doulos comes to play. And then he says he labors fervently. And the word fervently there is, it shows somebody, it's used for those who do manual labor. It's the word agonizomai. Looks like agony there. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. The same terminology that is somebody who is like in a conflict. The same terminology he used in chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, whereunto I also labor striving. So that's something he also did. A word Paul used for himself. He used it again in 1 Timothy 4:10 for himself. And then in giving Timothy an instruction, in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. That's the word agonizomai. Fight, to strive, fight the good fight of faith. That means to strive to against contending forces, to hold away opposition. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. That is to strive, agonizomai. So he says that the job of Epaphras here is to labor that you may stand perfect. Perfect. Teleo, you know teleo already, T-E-L-E-I-O, and then to say perfect, and it says complete. The word complete there means fully assured. That is to strengthen someone's persuasion. Fully assured. So we'll always need people like that in leadership who play that role. Fully assured is the word plero for real. P-L-E-R-O-P-H-O-R-E-O. It means when something is accomplished, fully assured. And you see the word used a couple of times for full persuasion. Romans 14 verse 5. Romans 14 verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5 and 17. So, when instructions are given like that, there are men who carry them out in the gathering of believers. When you hear things like, speak one or two, at most by three, let another interpret, or let another judge. That is not something that just happens. That instruction is given so that certain men in authority will carry them out. That's important. And the same way, every epistle is so written. When you hear, let the church, for example, you hear, let the church, that carries with it the instruction for leadership. Because the word church is not Jesus' words. in the sense that he created them, is the word ecclesia. You know it already. It's the word ecclesia, where you have ek to come out of, ecclesia, E-double-K-L-E-double-S-I-A. Now, it's a word that is, it means assembly, or assembly of men, or assembly of the Jews. Okay? And in that assembly, it is, when that word is used, you know, when something is used as a function of practice, there are some things you must imbibe immediately it is used. When you mention church or ecclesia to the Jew, what comes to his mind is a synagogue. What comes to his mind is a gathering of the Jews. And in those gatherings, there are always elders. Always. So you can't have church or ecclesia without leadership. Must be leadership. So, in speaking, for example, about the church universal, and it says, Christ is the head. It's like a tautology. Because there must be a head to an ecclesia. So, every ecclesia is not properly constituted without leadership. So by mentioning church, the moment you say that, leadership takes cognizance, or they take responsibility. Look at that, Matthew 18. Remember, in solving disputes, Jesus said, look, the first thing is, you tell it, go to a brother if he has offended you. If he will not hear you, go with two or three. Then in verse 17, he says, if he neglects to hear them, tell it unto the church, unto the ecclesia. And if he neglects to hear the ecclesia, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Now, the ecclesia, tell it to the church, does not mean you just say, I have a special announcement. So what's the announcement? Give me the microphone. But that so and so has offended me. No, by saying that, it means tell it to the leadership. So by saying that, the Jew understood that what you are saying is in the ecclesia, there is leadership. So every letter or epistle of the apostles had in mind individuals who would carry out the instructions. For example, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, verse 1, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Then he says, Sothenes, our brother. It's known that Sothenes was a fellow who had responsibility in the church at Corinth. And again, later on, when he mentions the churches, he will say things like, in verse 11, by them which are of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Then he mentions in verse 14, Crispus, a ruler himself, and all that. So, there will always be leadership. And so, the instructions will have leadership. Those who have oversight. Now, before we even go there, and again, look at the letters to the churches, seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. You discover that it's to the angel. So, the carrying out of these instructions of Jesus will be via the angel, or in this instance, the angelos, which is the messenger of the church. The messenger of the church. So you have three words oftentimes used for a leadership in the church. Diakone, servant. Doulos, servant. You can also have elder. Presbyterion. And you can have shepherd. It's just the different words, you know. And you can also have the word messenger, which is agelos, someone sent to carry out a task. So, in that instance, instructions, when they are given, are meant to be carried out by those, by those who are in responsibility. Again, that means that we must add this, and quickly so. When a letter is written, you don't write a letter in a vacuum. All those who wrote letters had oversight. They had oversight. So Paul is telling Timothy, look, from a child you have known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. How did he know the scriptures? Verse 14, knowing of whom you have learned. So he wrote Timothy out of a jurisdiction. There must be responsibility before authority is conferred. And you see, some of these things are a little bit difficult today because we have other media where the word of God is taught. Television, for example, we are on TV and we speak to the body of Christ. And to those who are not in the body of Christ, anybody can tune in and listen to you. And also you write books and you know all that. And they are fine. But you see, these letters were not written in the same vein. These were letters written with authority in mind. That look, there's responsibility and therefore there is authority. So when you hear the word church, it is all inclusive of what? Huh? Come on. It's not that people are just coming together and call it church. Without leadership, it's not yet an ecclesia. I remember some guys just formed one group years back. It was actually Samayo. I always say that story, but I don't mention them. Samayo and some of his friends. That was in 2010. About the time this BlackBerry came. 2010, I think it's 10. Where this BlackBerry was getting prominence then. So he says, sir, we just formed this group. We want to be studying the Word of God together. And he says, so who is in charge? He said, nobody. We are just friends. I said, anything that has more than one head is an hydra-headed monster. Okay? Somebody must be in charge. You must trust someone to be responsibility or you will breed something you will not want to see later. And he knows the story now. I don't say, no, are we not in Christ? There should be liberty. No, there's no such liberty. There's no such liberty. We're not called to Christ unto independence. We're actually called into Christ into dependence. Somebody asked me a very funny question yesterday. Was it yesterday or 2 days ago? So the guy said, well, he was trying to ask a question about sin. And he asked a very, very funny question. I don't want to say stupid. He said, if a man is not born a sinner, why then do we need God? I thought that was a very stupid question. I said, then, what is sin if not what you have just said? What you have just said is what sin is. Why then do we need God? What you have just said is what sin is. Sit down. So, how did I get here? Ecclesia. You can't have an ecclesia without leadership. It's not complete. Okay? So, therefore, the letter of James must have that element of an ecclesia. Look at Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14. Look at what they refer to as Judas's. Acts 1:14. And this all continued, all right, with one accord, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, then we say Peter stood up is not like he just got up. I mean, like someone to take reins of authority, to take charge, stood up amongst the 11. That's what it means. So he stood up. So there was leadership. He stood up, then he now gave direction as touching the issue of Judas. And some have argued, I have done it before in excitement, that they were mistaken that the person that should replace Judas was Paul. Those are careless statements that when you are so polite and then your mind also is senile. Very stupid statement. How can you say that? And you have to be careful of making some of those submissions. I said, how would Paul, later on, if I said, how would Paul have qualified? They said, he must have been a witness of the resurrection. He must have been with them from the baptism of John. Paul, that's why Paul said, I am the least. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, I'm the least to be called an apostle. That I'm, when it comes to all, I'm the least. Because I was born out of due time. That is, on the normal qualification of the apostle of the Lamb, he wasn't qualified. So Paul couldn't have fitted in where Matthias was. So it's obviously just wishful thinking. So, but look at this. Peter stood up among, that even among the apostles, he stood up and he took charge. Remember, Jesus had impliedly given him a responsibility. He says, look, Satan desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Peter. He said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So, he was a senior apostle. Don't go and start using it though. I mean, I'm just using that phrase, in just loosely. So he had that responsibility. So over time, you discover that even among the 12, there was Peter, James, and John. And somehow, upon the resurrection, they still were like that. Till we can say that, James was now killed. That's one of the three. James, Peter, and John. They were like that. So the experiences that Jesus allowed them to have, the others did not have. For example, in the Matthew 17 experience, they were the ones that told others. When Peter says that we were with him in the Holy Mount, Thomas can't say it. Only Peter, James, and John could have said it. So you can see that there's selectiveness in how God does things. It doesn't mean the person is any special than you are, but what he's told to do is special. So there cannot be an ecclesia without leadership. And that, you know, is consistent. In Acts 2:42, when people got born again, watch this, they continued steadfastly in the Holy Scriptures. No, in the apostles' doctrine. And same thing in 47 and all that. Acts 4:22 and 23. They went back to their old company and lifted up their voice in one accord. So the ecclesia always had semblance of order. Where you don't have order, it defeats the reason for an ecclesia. Acts 11. I mean, that's not the fact that you went for evangelism and you got people born again and they were Gentiles and you should be excited. You have to go back and say, why did you do what you did? You don't just say, well, I just did it. I don't care what anybody thinks. You have to say, look, this was what happened. It's by the fact that this was Peter. He reverted back to the ecclesia, and then together, they gave thanks to God that he had granted repentance to the Gentiles. Of course, Acts 15. Look at Acts 13 as well. So there are always notable figures. Notable figures. And that's why you have to be careful in this media, social media era and age where everybody is, you know, doing what they like and people can just create new things. Cyber church, WhatsApp teaching group. You know, they've invited me for such, I've turned it down without even batting an eyelid. So I said, but sir, you come and share with us. I don't know you. I said, but you also preach on television. That's television. That one, you didn't call me. I was the one that called myself. There was a group. We just share things. We are just free. So who is the pastor? Nobody, nobody. Nobody is the pastor. So well, you are just having a play group and all that. But some say, but we get blessed now. We get blessed. How are you different from those who say it works? It's working. So I don't. I usually get, you know, very uncomfortable when things are done in that fashion. I remember I had to answer this question on Thursday, I think. Somebody asked me that about, this is a bit controversial, but I'll do it. That what should we be paying singers in the church? It's a tricky question. I said, number one, There is no biblical responsibility for choir or music team, anyone you call it. That those who are elders are teaching elders. Those who are supposed to honor materially, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, are teaching elders. It is a single elders. And they are defined in 1 Timothy 3:1-6. 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:2. They are defined. 1 Peter 5:1-4. James 5:14. You know, elders. We know who they are. The elders of the church, those who are in responsibility, the people Paul ordained in Acts 14:23. They are there. We are to honor those who teach us, Galatians 6:6. You know. I said, so the only role we actually, where we can squeeze in the permissive will of God called the music team, is to say, well, and this is the reason why I ensure that nobody comes on our stage to come and say, display anything. It's Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Sing and mention one another, sounds spiritual, spiritual songs. Sing and make it ready your heart to the Lord. That's the only way we can fit them. And then what they will probably come to do is to teach us so that we can sing together. I said that's what we can do. However, if a church now employs instrumentalists, where you employ them, and that is what they do for a living, then you hold them responsibility to pay them. That will not be serving the Lord. That will be serving the organization. And so make that distinction very clear. But to say you come and sing, and come and sing here and sing there, what a beautiful name it is, it has to sow into your life. I can give to you as a brother in the Lord, but not because you played any leadership role over my life spiritually. I know some of you who sing feel uncomfortable about that, but no, too bad. I mean, you shouldn't feel comfortable about everything. But that's just it. We have created offices in the body of Christ. It's good, permissive, it helps, but the one that is spiritual should be left in his own stead, in his own right, the way it is. How did I get here? The ecclesia must be defined, right? By responsibility. Okay, Acts 13, notable figures. You know, people have walked out of this church because we couldn't pay them for playing keyboard and instrument. Somebody walked out and said, well, there is such and such church, they pay me 50,000. So I said, well, you can go. And if there's nobody to play the keyboard, we leave it there. That's the way it is. It's not the most crucial part of the service. It's not even crucial. You can go. And as the person was leaving, somebody was playing gleefully. That always worked like that. They pay me here. I say, well, we don't pay you here. We'll be praying for you. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and had been brought up with Herod, Tetrarch, and Saul. So no doubt, they are notable figures who are in leadership. So we said that, you know, we know how I started. I said, if you look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they are pastoral letters. Putting it in the hands of a loose believer, allow me to use the word loose, who is irresponsible, will do damage. The instructions there cannot be carried out outside leadership responsibility. That's the instruction. When you look at 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, right, by the word of truth. For people have felt that what it means is to go and be gathering Greek and Hebrew material and displaying knowledge. No. By strict interpretation, all you need to do is to have read the previous verses where he mentioned 2 Timothy 2. Where he mentioned in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. So if you cannot put anybody in remembrance in verse 14, verse 15 is not for you. So put them in remembrance. Yeah, my colleagues at work. No, the church. in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, that is those who are preaching within the church, who are preaching unbiblical things, as the subverting of the hearers. Strive to show thyself approved, which is the word be eager, be diligent, spozazo, to show thyself approved unto God. Towards show, there means the word paristemi, which means to display amongst the falsehood. And one of the ways you will study to show yourself approved is in verse 14. That study is to put them in remembrance, because it's by preaching. The study there is to preach. That's what he's talking about. Be eager to show thyself approved. And the way you do it is verse 14. You put them in remembrance. That is, the way you teach the word, you put these people who are subverting their errors in remembrance, that they should not strive with words that have no profit. And by the time you look at what he was saying, rightly divide the word of truth, the way you preach, okay? So in 16, shun profane and, you know, and vain babblings, for they will increase ungodliness. And he mentions in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth as they have heard. Then he says in verse 19, depart from iniquity, that is this wrong way of handling the gospel. And of course, look at 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. By the time you read verse 21, 20, in a great house, there are many vessels, different vessels. Obviously, is referring to the pastoral office. So 2 Timothy 2 is strictly interpreted as an instruction to a pastor. Hope that is clear. Is that very clear? Or anyone who is in an oversight responsibility. That's why he mentions apt to teach. So therefore, ministry gifts played a major role in the ecclesia. A major role. And so James's letter is in that light. Go back to Acts 12 again. So it's a pastor who gives such stern and firm instructions. And I can tell you that many of us have been very unfair on James, myself inclusive. I confess my sins, you know, on James. Acts 12, 17. Look at what Peter says. He said, now he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. So, look at that. James to the brethren. So James had oversight over the brethren. That's the entire church. Okay? And that's important, because something happened in a zonal fellowship. That's what it means here. And they went to give account to the church. So all those phrases we use today, like headquarters, mother church, they are not unbiblical. Is that clear? I remember years back, I used to teach that it's not scriptural to have branches. That is one shepherd, one sheep. You know, when you don't know ecclesiology, you begin to say talk rubbish. It's not true. Obviously, there was a church in the house here, and then Peter said, appear to you. Of course, he couldn't appear to the main church. He said, look, go and tell what has happened to James and to the brethren. So there was that kind of semblance of authority. So we always have what you can call a mother. You don't have to call it mother church. You don't have to call it sister church or father church. Just know that there is a place where we all are accountable to. Hope that's very clear. Is that clear? So there was a system like that where there will be numerous churches, and put together, it will still be referred to as one church. Numerous churches. But it's still one church. Local churches, in the sense of they meet in different places, but they are all referred to as one church. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on, church, is that clear? I taught some of these things in the church and the local church, if you have heard it before. We did that teaching about 10 years ago. I believe we explained this. In Acts 15, look at the key element in the things he said. Acts 15. Verse 19. Remember? Wherefore, my sentence is this. Firm instruction. We've read that. Look at that verse 20. But we write unto them, that is, I'm saying that we are going to write unto them. So somebody, the book stops at his table, that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Some people who like some funny grace don't like the word abstain. It's the word apecho. A-P-E-C-H-O. To move away from, to avoid. It's the same word he used in 29. That you abstain from meat offered to idols. Paul used the same word apecho in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That's legalism. It's not legalism. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. You abstain from fornication. Then 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Apecho is an instruction, almost like a command. Don't do this. Don't do that. So people were not just allowed to lead anyhow. And Peter also used the same word in 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lust. So a key element of pastoral authority is the giving out of instructions. Pastors have the responsibility, for example, pick meeting days, you know, and to organize the local church is a pastoral responsibility. And I remember years back, they were going to hand over a fellowship to one of us who's now a pastor. And so they told me that they were praying over it. I said, who are you praying over? Who is going to choose for you? Choose for yourself. You are only praying to guide what your choices should be. I said, look among you. Don't you know yourselves? Say, we do. It is your responsibility to choose. To choose. So, in that order, instructions are part of the pastoral authority. So when James 1:1, when he writes, it will carry a whole lot of instructions. So don't be uncomfortable with them. It's because from what we have even gathered, James was like a GO, general overseer, of numerous churches. Numerous. So you will expect that his letters will have heavy, heavy instructions about conduct. Heavy. One interesting thing I find fascinating is how he quickly adjusted. They start being, like we said in the natural, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, James, the bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it takes a lot to say that to your brother. The bond servant. That is, I have chosen as an act of my will, an act of love, to be a slave. So, he writes to churches that obviously he calls them diaspora. They came out of Jerusalem. Did he have the authority? Huh? Does he carry the authority? Yes, he does. Notice that Paul doesn't write such letters. No, he doesn't. Same way, James did not address his letters to Gentile churches. Even though you could discover from Peter's writings and what Paul said in Galatians 2 and 1 that they read those materials. But the instructions, you know, showed that they had authority over those local churches. Now look at this. A key element in James's letters, or letter, just one, is the use of figures of speech. Same way Jesus spoke a lot in figures of speech. He spoke in metaphors, for example. When he calls his own flock, he said, oh, Matthew 17, he calls them pavas. That it's serious. Matthew 17, verse 17. Faithless and perverse generation, or perverse kind. Matthew 17. That's a figure of speech. In Mark 2:17, when he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, that's sarcasm. Is humoring them. Because they were Pharisees who felt that they were righteous. So he said, I've not come to call the righteous. And they were not. And that's a figure of speech. Just like calling Peter and John, my children, little children, little children. That's a figure of speech. You don't expect to see them wearing nappy. So there are figures of speech used to express a fact, and you mustn't take them literally. The same way in 1 Corinthians 1, I mentioned that on Sunday, I believe, when Paul says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. 1 Corinthians 1:23, nope, 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's a figure of speech. Remember, I wrote something on Facebook about the failures of Jesus, and all hell broke loose. Because some folks do not just understand grammar. So that I don't take it. My Jesus can never be a failure. I return to sender. Why are you that dull? I even put inverted comma. Jesus did not put his own. He don't put in his own. And Paul didn't put that in his own. So that he can read them never. For somebody that I know very well, now said that whoever wrote this is of the devil. And he knows me. I guess he was just waiting for an opportunity to say I was wrong. You know, some guys, that's what they look out for. You will not see them say anything on what you say. They will now wait for a time and say, he thinks he can be right all the time. You know, they are just paranoid. And paranoia doesn't even have a gift of the Spirit to cure it. It's just, you know, behold their threatenings. So, there are figures of speech. Faith as a mustard seed is a figure of speech. You don't expect to see a seed. Just a seed. So faith is a seed. You plant it for it to grow. Calm down. Always be careful in the use of figures of speech. So James is like that as well. He uses, he deals a lot. We'll see it between now and Tuesday. He deals a lot with figures of speech. Now, a key element in his writing, if you get that one, you understand why he's writing. It's James 1, and that's how he opened his letter. James 1, verse 6. Let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Can we take verse 8 together? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's the word dipsuchos. D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. It means dual personality. Or two lives. Now, it's a bit a tricky word. Because in James 1:21, he says, receive the engrafted word which has saved your soul, which was able, I've explained that to you, to save your soul. So there is a saved soul. Now, soul doesn't mean mind, I've told you that. Soul means your life. Soul can refer to your body. It can refer to your spirit. It can refer to the whole man. In that instance, it's the whole man. So he says, you are already saved. A saved soul, yet he says there's a double soul. Where a man that is born again now lives a dual life. So, this is very critical to his letter, which means that he will be writing about the duality. The man is born again, and it's likely his conduct is not born again. And the instructions are for that conduct. So don't be uncomfortable if he addresses those conducts that way. Or the conduct that way. Look at what he says. He's unstable. The word unstable there means unruly.
Akatastastos,
A-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-S-T-O-S. A-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-T-O-S, sorry. A-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-T-O-S. He uses the same word in James 3:8 for the tongue. It says unruly evil, unstable, unruly, uncontrolled. So one of the reasons for a double-minded man is lack of control. He mentions the same word, dipsuchos, in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. So, he deals with two men in his letters. Two men. And just like Paul dealt with the man who is born of the Spirit and the man who is carnal. Two men. In James 1:13 to 15, he deals with the man who is drawn away after his own lust. And says, lust, when it is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is fully conceived at birth, it now brings forth death. James 1:13 to 15. Then he deals again in verse 17 with every good giving and every perfect giving from above, down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. So two kinds of men again. That we should be a kind of the first fruit of his own creature. We've looked at those words before now. So he says we must not err. That those two men, the man who is described in 13 to 15, and the man in 17 to 18, don't err. That's why he says in 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So you must always identify, just like Paul. Paul will identify the natural man and the man that is born of the Spirit. That is just the same thing James has done here. And James now talks about the believer, just like Paul would say, who walks like a natural man. He calls him dipsuchos. He has two personalities. Born again, but his conduct doesn't look like that. Let me see if you understand that. That pervades his writing. It does. So, where does he draw the line? James 1:22. Be ye therefore doers of the word, and not hearers only. Remember the word, akotes, who said, which means to just be an audience of the word. Deceiving your own selves. Remember paralogizomai? So if you are not a doer of the word and you're an hearer, are you double-minded? Are you double-minded? So what produces the double-minded man is that he is a hearer only and not a doer. When he hears the word, he will see his natural face, which is the word genealogy, Genesis. He will see his face of birth. He will see that he is born of God. In James 1:18, he will see it, and straight away goeth his way, and forget the manner of man he was. And the moment he forgets the manner of man he was, he will have a dual personality. Who he is in Christ is now different from what he practices in real life. Let me see if you understand that. So the double-minded man is a product of your response to the word of God. You will have two lives. And so James will be very, very hard on that other life. And so people are uncomfortable with him. How can you call him? Or how can you call a believer a sinner? We'll get to that. How can you call a believer a sinner? Is that behavior not a sinner behavior? It is. So, obviously, we're going to define that word sinner as we study. So he says, so all, now look at that James 1, where he says, behold his natural face in the mirror. Is that not a figure of speech? Huh? That's a figure. So he uses a lot, the figure of speech, to bring out this double-minded man. He says he's unruly in all his ways. He has many references like that to the figure of speech. So the last time out, we stopped in James 2. Well, James 3 as well, but let's just go over the James 2 part. Give me your attention, please. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, he now says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, verse 16 is very key here, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Now, profit for who? Profit for the brother who says you are blessed, or profit for the brother who is without daily food? I didn't hear you. I didn't hear anything. Is the profiting is referring to here, is it the person who has refused to give food, or the person who does not have? Very good. If you don't understand this, then everything is going to say, it will be clear to you. Because oftentimes in translations, we have syntax challenges where words are arranged in a way to make it readable. And sometimes it could be put, you know, in a light that may not help. Now, notice that verse 17 says, so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, don't forget that the faith we are referring to here is active towards a third party. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Towards a third party. The challenge people have with this portion, and that's why they think James negates Paul, is because they lose sight of the fact that he was talking about conduct towards others. So, look at this. Verse 17, okay? Then verse 18. Yet a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith. That's important. Deknumi. D-E-I-K-N-U-M-I. To exhibit. Show me thy faith. Is that not conduct? Is that not conduct? Show me. So, all the adjectives we're going to use, dead, profit, will be what is shown. So, if I don't have what to show with my faith, then it is dead. It doesn't mean I am not born again, but it is dead relatively to my conduct towards others. I hope that is clear. Don't mix it up with righteousness through faith. No. So, says, show me. So, it is in the showing. Don't forget the double-minded man. He's born again in the mirror, but his conduct is not born again. So, what are we dealing with? We are still dealing with that dual personality. You have faith, but you have not works. Is that a double-minded man? Huh? Exactly. That's what he's talking about here.
So, look at this again. Look at that verse 14.
Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him?
Now, what he's saying, you know, we can say, can faith alone? Are you following this? Because he's talking about faith plus. Can faith alone now save who? Again, the word him there is the Greek word autos. H-U-T-O-S. It's used either for the speaker or a third party. So we have the option. Can faith save him? Can faith save... Watch this now. Look at me, please. Can faith save me, him? Can faith save him? Can faith save them? So, is the him there the brother with faith or a third party? Who? Why? Because in context, it is a third party we are talking about. Who's following this? It's a third party. The context is a third party. So, the profiting of my faith, is it for me or the third party? Okay, so the deadness of my faith, don't forget the word dead there is also a figure of speech. The deadness of my faith, is it for me or the third party? Exactly. So it's about the third party. So, verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead. Being alone. Okay? Being alone. Then he says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you. I will exhibit it. So it's the exhibition of the faith that he's talking about. Who's following what we're saying here now? So, verse 21. So it says, O vain man, that faith without works, verse 20, is dead. Figure of speech. Figure of speech. Once you're dead there, it doesn't profit anybody. Oh, I have a personal relationship with God. Go and keep it somewhere. As we have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, let us therefore what? Walk in the Spirit. The walking in the Spirit, is it towards God or towards men? Towards men. So, James is teaching walking in the Spirit. That's what he's teaching. Walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's exactly what he's teaching here. Look at 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Watch this. When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. This is not to be misunderstood. Now, what he is describing here is Genesis 22. Verse 9 and 12. The truth is, this was not where Abraham was justified. Verse 9 and 12. Okay, then verse 12. Lay not thy hand where he... Verse 9 to 12 is better to say that. Now, notice what he didn't say. Again, we are referring to before men. So, what he's saying here, when he says he offered, is the word anaphero. It means to carry with it something. Ana, A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O. To carry something with you. You see how, what he meant in a moment. Now, Paul, equally, and this is the challenge, when we have a singular definition for a word. For example, if you always want to see righteousness as right standing with God, you will always have a problem. Look at Philippians 1. We'll look at a few texts. Where righteousness is actually conduct. Philippians 1. Of course, I'm not talking about the imputed and excluded or excluded some righteousness that some people say. I'm not. Philippians 1. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What's he talking about? Conduct. Verse 10. That you may prove or approve things that are excellent, you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. That's conduct. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he was talking about giving, notice that righteousness is called right living. That is, and it is related to doing good to others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9. As it is written, he that despised abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. That is the good deed he has done. So, righteousness is that you are made righteous, you are made good, then your conduct also has to be what? Good. Now, you are made good before God, so your conduct towards men must also be what? Good. So, that is how righteousness is explained. For example, look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the will of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right living. First John 3. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. So, love is called righteousness. Does it make sense? Is it consistent? Is it consistent? Giving, okay. 1 John 2. Verse 19. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. Again, he's talking about love. So go to James 2 again. Hope you are learning something. Are you learning something here? James 2. So, the word he uses here for justified obviously is referring to his conduct, the conduct of Abraham. Justified what? Verse 22. Seest thou how faith, this is the key now, wrought with his works. That is, hey, don't lose this, is the word sonergio, S-U-N-E-R-G-O, walking with, to produce. So, the righteousness he's saying there is Abraham's produced conduct. The word sonegio is used in 2 Corinthians 6:1. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 16:16. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good.
Then Mark 16:20,
the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following.
So, Abraham's faith wrought with his works.
So, his works was an evidence of his faith. Is that not what the fruit of the Spirit is? I'm asking a question. Yeah. Was an evidence. You know, somebody wrote me this morning before I came up, and he said, I put a post yesterday, he said, disturbed him a lot. I said, what is it? I said, I struggle to call a man a Christian who cares less if the scriptures are well explained or not. I struggle because that man has no respect for the faith. I struggle. There are some things you would struggle with. And you feel, I believe in salvation by faith. Yes. But there's no evidence here at all. This man is not showing any proof. He doesn't even care. Whatever is in the Bible, I don't care. It's what I want that I care about. You know, that I struggle to call you a believer. You might be, but I'm wondering. I believe that every believer, when he sees the scriptures explained, he goes, oh, thank God, I'm corrected. And he goes, for some of you, no, I don't care. I struggle to call you a believer. Because the faith has to have works. Are you following what I'm saying here? Anyone who teaches salvation and then says that, you see, what you do doesn't matter, slap his face first. Say, it doesn't matter. What do you mean by that? There's nobody that wrote that kind of crap. Where are you getting it from? So, notice he says, look, he says, watch this now. And by works was his faith made perfect. Tell you, mature. And when you tell you are talking about an advancement. So, he wasn't just declared righteous alone, he demonstrated that faith in the gospel. The same way we talk about spiritual growth. So, can we therefore say that James 2:14 up to this point is talking about spiritual growth? Huh? I'm asking a question. Is that spiritual growth? So, when a man is not growing spiritually, he's got faith, we hope he does, but without works. And so, notice how the way he puts it together is what amazed me. He now says, look, don't forget, he offered it to God. Then he says, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That means, look, we now saw the fulfillment of Abraham being declared righteous. That is, he had been declared righteous in chapter 15. But we now saw the proof in 22. Who's following that? We saw it. That is, he was declared righteous. We now saw the proof. So, what he has been talking about has been proved. Look at something. He now says, he's called the friend of God. God imputed to him righteousness. He demonstrated it by offering Isaac. That is, as his works not justified his righteousness. That's what he's saying. As his works not justified his righteousness. The fact that he gave Isaac justified that he has been justified. That's what he's saying. Then he now had, watch this now, he now had a public record, as it were. He now had what people called him a friend of God. Where was he called the friend of God? 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? He uses the word Aheb, A-H-E-B, which means your lover. One who loves you. Aheb. One who loves you. So, Abraham demonstrated love. That's what he's saying. Your friend forever. Aheb. It is a transliteration of the word here, Philios. Philios means, look, somebody who is fond of you. So, James is still teaching love. That if you love people, okay, it will be in an action. So is that not what Abraham displayed? After being justified, he now showed the love. And you look at the next thing he talks about in verse 24. You know the word filio here, he's still going to talk about it in James 4. Friendship with the world. Hallelujah. James 2. I hope you are learning something here. Verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So, what are we talking about there? Justification by works here is conduct as a proof of faith. Hope that is very clear. Aha. Now look, you are a Christian. Why would Paul say, be an example of the believers? Be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12. In your love, in charity. That's not towards God, that's towards men. In purity. In faith. So in 25, he now says, he said, and not by faith only, the word monon, faith alone. So it's not good enough to say, I'm born again. That's what he's saying. Let there be. Now, let me ask you, in all pastoral letters, was there a strong emphasis on this? It is simple. The only challenge we have with James is his use of words, but not what he's saying. So here we go. He now says, look, Rahab, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? That's Joshua 2:1. Don't forget Hebrews 11 gives us another aspect of this. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She received them with peace, but James stretched another part. She sent them another way. So, she's justified by faith. She receives them. She now demonstrated it by what? Sending them another way. By love. Look at the thief on the cross. It demonstrated two things. Lord, remember me. Obviously, when he said, Lord, remember me, now, I have a twist to that, which may give you something to think. It's very likely that fellow was a believer before he was crucified. I wouldn't have loved to say this publicly so I would not misconstrue what you are saying. But it's very likely. That guy on the cross. But look at what he said. He said, we. He rebuked the other guy. He said, look, we are getting the reward of what we have done. But this man has done nothing. That is a proof that he has believed. He showed that. He has done nothing. He was able to tell the truth. So, there's the fruit of righteousness. So, she sent them the other way, which is love. Deeds. Hebrews 11:1 talks about our faith in the gospel. James 2:24 talks about the action of our faith, which is love. Is this very clear? Is this clear? So verse 26. So then, for as
The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Dead to who? Dead to men. The way some of our preachers have used this place for confession, it has done so much injustice to what he was saying, that the corresponding action to faith is to keep saying. And that's the exact opposite of what James was saying. He said, don't say it. Do it. Hallelujah. So James in chapter 3 verse 1. Hope you are learning something here. He now says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation. The word master is the word didaskalos. Didaskalos, a teacher. Be not many teachers. That is, don't be eager to want to teach. He says, because you will receive the greater judgment. The word there is krima. It means scrutiny. That is, the moment you assume responsibility to be teaching people, we will have to scrutinize you much more. It's the same way you want people to be deacons. Look out for among yourself. Are they full of the Holy Ghost? All believers should be full of the Holy Ghost. Are they full of wisdom? All believers should be. Do they have good report? All believers should be. But these ones, they must now be exemplary. That means they will receive greater condemnation. That's the word judgment. Krima. We'll now look closely. First Timothy 3:1. He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. It looks like the opposite of what James is saying. James said, do not want to be many masters. Paul says, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. But he eventually said the same thing. But a bishop must be. That is the greater condemnation that James was saying. Husband of one wife, one man, woman, apt to teach, not given to anger, not somebody given to habits. You can't control your habits. You must be hospitable. Not the kind of person that people come into your house, as you sit down on your chair, you're already walking in the spirit. Lord, I don't want to get angry on my chair. You know that. And you see people, you say, no, that one cannot be an elder. You know, someone will say, look, I have my private life, you know, it ends in the church. Where I see you in church, that's all, go to your house and all that. I said, how can you therefore be a bishop? Because a bishop must be hospitable. The Greek word there means you will receive people to your home. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we say, I heard. So we'll all be sleeping in pastor's house. That's not what he say. You know, but you just call that the apostolic life and era and the instructions always imply that pastors never stayed alone. It's implied like that. Now, I'm not saying that you see a pastor that stays alone, he has worked out of God's will for his life. I didn't say that. You know, and now, let's leave that for another day. So, you know, he now gives a share. You must have stricter judgment. That's what he says. Obviously, what he's saying here looks futuristic at the same time when he says they will receive the word lambano, the greater condemnation, maison crema, to whom much is given, much is required of. But that preposition, it means you will incur, which means that, incur means that when you do something, you now have a consequent effect. So that means when you teach, okay, you will incur greater scrutiny. So no doubt, it puts the preacher, the leader, under a lot of scrutiny here by what he says. Now, the next statement, he now says, if in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We will look at this. The word offend there is the word to cause to stumble. We'll examine that. To bridle. Because the word stumble is the word PTIO. 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 which in James 2:10 was talking about love. If you offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And 2 Peter 1:10, to cause to stumble. That's the word stumble. To bridle there will mean to sway away, to restrain, to sway away. Is the word chalin nagogio, chalina gogo, chalina gogo. It means to sway something away. Now, he must have used it earlier in James 1:27, I believe. 26, sorry. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, okay, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That is his words. And don't forget, we've said that that's about visiting the fatherless and the orphans and widows, which means to see them favorably. Obviously, it's dealing with our use of words. I was in a class and somebody made this statement, and I was almost angry above board. I had to control myself. I think it was yesterday. And I said, the guy was talking about prosperity. And we're doing a study on all the prosperity texts. And you could see that the scales were falling off people's eyes, and they were going, and they kept asking, does that now mean? It doesn't mean anything. It just means that the scriptures you use them wrongly. That's what he's saying. Does that now mean God wants us to be poor? That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that verse is not for making money. So a guy now got up and said, look, that, you know, there's this kind of Christianity, and he, you know, did his face somehow. He said some people will just be doing evangelism, prayer, that's all they are doing, and they are just church rats. As poor as church rats. I don't know, there was just one anger. Whether it's the flesh or the spirit, I don't know. I don't know what I can't still say what it was. I just said, what nonsense did you say? You call a fellow believer a rat because he doesn't have money. Say, withdraw that statement. Say, no, he's also, no, he's not a good figure of speech. Because of money. Say, just doing evangelism and follow up, and that's all. And they don't have money. Say, shame on you. You call believers rats. And that one too will make money and be taking Indomie to orphanages. Has he built his tongue? He hasn't spoken well of believers. You know, it says the church rat. Heavenly conscious and earthly useless. Those praises we have gotten away with. Is the believer not supposed to be earthly, heavenly conscious? Huh? Set your affections on things that were. And mortify the deeds of your members on earth. They are not earthly useless. So be careful how we use our words. And these are the things that James was addressing here. Your judgment of words. Even when you are joking in your office and all that, watch what you are saying. Watch what you are saying. Always hold believers in utmost respect. Don't classify believers according to what is in their bank account. Don't. Always see believers in Christ. And where they have needs, meet them as an obligation. That's what James is saying. Bridle your body. We're going to see how this is applicable shortly. Bridle your tongue. And when you bridle your tongue, say you bridle your whole body. The word body there is the word soma, your entire self. So, there's a whole lot of correction that should be made on our use of words. I'll see you in 15 minutes.